I shall return together, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and beginning to read at the verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verse 1. And we read, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and the great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Ending reading of verse 14, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now, at the beginning of the service this morning, I want to ask you a simple question, and it is this. Have you ever met someone, and after they've left your company, you've said to yourself, that is the most boring person I've ever had to listen to in my life? And sometimes that happens. You meet a person who is wrapped up with I, me, and myself, and they're very, very boring. I remember on one occasion being out with the Reverend Fred Greenfield for a cup of coffee. We met a gentleman, and this man was well known. And he spent the next 15 or 20 minutes telling us how wonderful he was and all the things that he was doing. And after he left us, Brother Greenfield, with his usual sharp sense of wit, he looked at me and he said, you know, if our brother could suck as well as he can blow, he'd make a wonderful factum cleaner. And that's the thought he left with us. And you do meet people like that from time to time. Now, the interesting thing is that when you read the Gospels, that no one, and I say no one, ever spoke more about himself than the Lord Jesus Christ. And never for a second was the Lord Jesus Christ ever boring. As a matter of fact, when you read the Word of God, you will find on another occasion that the people followed him into the wilderness to a desert place. And they were so captivated by what the Savior was saying that for 3 days they were there and not as much as a bite to eat. Think of it, 3 days fasting, as they were listening, as they were hungering for the bread of life from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you recall even when the officers of the temple, when they sent the officers of the temple to arrest the Lord Jesus, that these men themselves were arrested by the Lord and what he had to say. And they went back reporting to the chief priests and the leaders of the temple and so on, that never man spake like this man. And it's remarkable when you go through the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of John, with the great series of messages of the claims of Christ, the I Ams, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, and so on. How often that the Lord spoke about himself, and people were always challenged by his word. Now, in this particular miracle, we find that the Lord performs this miracle to confirm his words, that he was indeed the bread of life. And it's a miracle, and it's unique in this sense, that it's the only miracle of Christ that is recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only miracle that is recorded by all four gospel writers. And so I think that gives it a special emphasis as far as teaching is concerned. There are vital lessons that the Lord wants us to learn here. And I want to look very simply and quickly this morning at some of the main lessons that we learn from it, what A.W. Pink called the chief miracle of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to see, first of all, the testing. The testing. Look there again at verse 5, and it says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." And here, right away at the outset of this miracle, there's a testing takes place. And the Lord tests the faith of Philip. And he looks at Philip and he says, "When shall we buy bread that every one of them may take a little?" And Philip gets out his mental calculator and he begins to calculate, and he looks at the crowd and he says, "Lord, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread, the wages of a working man for a year, if we had a man's wages for a year, it wouldn't be sufficient that every one of them may take a little." And the problem with Philip was this, that Philip was looking to the situation instead of the Savior. He was looking at the problem instead of the person of Christ who had the answer. You see, the Lord never has problems. The Lord only has promises that are adequate to supply our every need. And sometimes the Lord will permit you to be in a situation, and what the Lord is doing, he's proving, he's testing your faith. And Martin Lloyd-Jones made the comment that faith grows by being tested, and so it does. And one of the reasons why the Lord permits you to end up in certain circumstances which maybe are not of your choice and are at times are unpleasant, that the Lord's bringing you into the school of faith that you may grow and learn to trust him in this situation. Remember when I was in the WIC missionary training college on a Friday night, we had what was called the prayer battery, and missionaries would come through and candidates for the mission field, and they would give a word of testimony and relate some of their experiences or talk about the field that they were going to. And there was this lovely young lassie, and she name was Marion Scott at that time. And Marion was born with a cleft palate mouth, very badly deformed. God called her to go to the mission field, and Marion went through 13 different surgeries to have treatment for her mouth, to have it reformed, that she might be able to speak better and go to Columbia and there spread the message of the gospel of Christ. And she related her testimony, and I sat there in tears as I listened to what this girl had to say. And afterwards, they were saying goodbye, and Marion was at the door, and we were lined up to speak to her. And it was just out of the blue that the Lord seemed to say to me, and I don't go in for this, but it just was like a voice from heaven said, "Whatever money you have, give it to Marion." And I had some money in my pocket, some notes, wrapped them up together, and as we're shaking hands, I give them to Marion and said, "Marion, maybe that'll help you on your way." Now, I didn't see Marion for almost 25 years, and she had married a Dutchman, Art Dillon, a good friend of mine. And they were over in Ulster doing meetings, and they were in the Hillsborough Church, and they were up at the manse. And we were sitting there, and she looked at me as we were eating, and she said, suddenly, do you remember the night you gave me the money in the Bible college? And I thought, praise the Lord, I'm going to get it back with interest. But I forgot she was from Scotland. I said, I do, Maureen. And said, you didn't know it, nor nobody else. I had the money, I had my boat ticket paid, but I had no money for the train. I had to go down to get the train. I had no money for to pay the ticket for the train, no money for food. And the money you gave me met the need. God's ways are past finding out. And when the Lord lays it on your heart to do something, you do it. You could be God's channel. You could be putting legs onto your own prayers and answering prayers and providing for someone in need. So the Lord was testing, and child of God, the Lord wants you to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, and to get your eyes upon Christ. But notice not only the testing, but notice the taking, or the telling rather. Notice the telling. We find now it moves from Philip to Andrew in verse 8. And it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, now underline these words, there is a lad here. There is a lad here. And out of that vast crowd of 5,000 plus men and women, Andrew comes and he says to the Lord, there is a lad here. And he introduces this unnamed little boy, this lad, to the Savior. And that's the lovely thing about Andrew. Andrew never was like Simon Peter. He never preached to large crowds. He never wrote any of the epistles. But every time you meet him, he's introducing somebody to Jesus. It says he first found this Simon Peter, his own brother. There would have been no Peter if there hadn't been an Andrew. And he won his own brother by bringing him to Jesus. Certain Greeks came to Jerusalem saying, sir, we would see Jesus. It was Andrew was there. He points him and introduces him to the Savior. And now here's this situation. And Andrew steps forward and he says, there is a lad here. And I want to say this to children's workers, Sunday school teachers. And I know it's hard and difficult, and children are more rebellious and difficult to deal with today than ever before. But don't get discouraged. Don't give up. You keep saying there's a lad here. Seek to win that boy or girl for Jesus. And there's no telling what God can do through that child's life. I think of a Sunday school teacher in Chicago. And he was told by his doctor he'd have to move because of ill health to a better climate if you've ever been to Chicago. It's called the Windy City, and believe you me, it is the Windy City. It's right down on the waterfront. But he had a Bible class, and he was concerned that he was leaving them. Many of them were still unsaved. So he made his way into a shoe shop on one occasion. It was a young boy behind the counter, the salesman, and there he was selling the shoes. And he waited till the last customer went out. And then he went over and the young man said, Mr. Kimball, what can I do for you, sir? And Kimball looked at the young man, Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, and he said to him, I'm having to give up the Bible class and the move. And with tears, he spoke to Moody and he said to him, you're not saved, and it's breaking my heart. And Moody was so overcome and challenged by the love and the compassion and the concern of this Sunday school teacher, that the two of them went into a little room at the back, and D.L. Moody knelt down, and he found Christ as a Savior. And it was said of D.L. Moody that he took America with one hand, and Great Britain by the other hand, and through the power of gospel preaching, he lifted both continents and nations towards heaven. And the man who wanted to earn $1 million went on to win over 1 million souls for Christ. There is a lad here. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Keep sowing the seed, and God's word will not return on the void. But then notice not only the testing and the telling, but notice the taking. The taking. Look what it says there in verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. Then in the last part of the verse, and likewise of the fishes. And here's the taking. This lad has only got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But Jesus takes what he has, the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes, and he uses them for his glory. And you can see this wonderful miracle taking place. And all begins with this lad being willing to give what he had to the Lord. And learn this, that little is much when God is in it. And if you give what you have to the Lord can use it for his honor and glory. You remember what the Lord said to Moses? Moses, what is that in thine hand? He said, it's a rod, just an ordinary shepherd's rod. And yet it became the rod of God, used to perform miracles and the deliverance of Israel. David, what is that in thine hand? It's only a sling and 5 stones out of the brook. Yet he takes 1 stone and the sling and he brings down Goliath, and the nation is delivered from the bondage of the Philistines. And here's this lad, and he comes and he gives what he has to the Lord, and the Lord takes it. And what you have to give to the Lord can take it up and use it for his honor and for his glory. And learn this lesson, that it's not your ability God needs, it's your availability. And if you're available to give what you have to the Lord can you take it up and use it. Don't want to go into my testimony, sharing that tonight. But you know, when I was a young Christian, and Dr. Paisley was just starting off really in his ministry down in the old Ravenhill Church, and I remember going along to the old Ravenhill Church. Dr. Paisley was preaching with power, and then there was all these churches being formed. In the 60s there was real growth, and the Free Church mushroomed, and we got on the old buses and went round everywhere, and did door-to-door work and give out tracts and did all the rest of it and spade work. And I thought there was nobody, and I still do to this day, I think Dr. Paisley was one of the greatest preachers in those days that ever lived. And I thought it would be great to be a preacher. Now, we were brought up in a wee kitchen house, but I had an aunt, and she lived up the road a bit, and she had an attic. And I used to get my Bible and go up to the attic. And there was an old dressing table, a mirror on it. And I used to stand in front of it. Oh, Paisley had nothing on me. Results were guaranteed every meeting. And I would preach away, open up the Bible, and I would preach away at 17 years of age. And I would preach and I would shout and I would sing Just As I Am and Do It Now, Friend. And I would make appeals. And in every meeting, we were walking down the aisles, up in that attic. But you know, I was enthused, I was challenged. There was no greater honor in this world than to be a preacher of the Word of God. And then God called me, very involved in the old Ravenhill Church. And the Lord called me to go to Bible school. And I said, Lord, I can't go. I can't go. No education. Left school when I was 14. To cut a long story short, I left in the lowest class. Never did a homework in my life. Always marched up to the front and the hands out. McKinnon. Never did us a button of harm. But God called us to go into Bible school. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to go, but Lord, I've no ability. Now in the Bible school in my prayer was this: Lord, nail my hands to the plow with Calvary love and help me, Lord, never to turn back. And I've proved over the years that our sufficiency is of God. And if we give what we have, a young person in the gallery or sitting here down below, if God's calling you, don't be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Realize this, and I realize it the longer I live. Only one life, listen, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Young person, live for eternity. And in the words of Robert Murray McShane, live to be missed. Oh, the taking, the Lord was willing to take what he had. But notice what I've called the tearing. Do you know what the Lord did with the loaves and the fishes? He tore it apart. He took the bread and he broke it up into pieces. And he took the fish, exactly the same, and he broke it into pieces. And he gave it to the disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. And what a lesson we often miss here. That the Lord, whatever he takes and he blesses, he breaks it. Great lesson in brokenness here. Lord uses broken bread and broken fish. And I haven't time to go into it, but go through the Bible and see the broken things that God used. He took Jacob when he was broken. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he had a limp. It was only when he was broken that he became a prince with God and he became a mighty man of God. It was only when the pitchers were broken in the days of Gideon that the light went forward. And God, right throughout the Bible, takes up broken things. And even when I look at my lovely Lord this morning, and we're coming up to Easter, and I was just saying to Anna this morning, you know, at Easter time, Anna and I would like to read the Gospels, the closing parts of the Gospels about the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to remind us afresh of Calvary. But the Lord said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the Calvary road of true discipleship is brokenness. And it's brokenness that leads to blessedness. And one of the problems we have today in our churches and many of the difficulties that we face is because of a lack of brokenness among God's people. I learned a lesson early in my ministry, and it was this: if you meet force with force like that, all you have is a collision every time. But if you meet force with brokenness, what you have is reconciliation, forgiveness, and blessing, and the work of God. Now, it's not easy to be broken bread. Who's against our natures, especially if you're an Ulster man? We want to rise up and to fight back. But you know what the Lord said? I'm a worm and no man. And the Lord was crushed for you and me. And oh, to be learned to be broken bread in the hands of Jesus. One of the greatest missionaries I ever met was Len Moles. He became the International Secretary of the WAC Missionary Society. And he was a major in the British Army when he was a young man. But God laid hold of him. And the Lord saved Len. And he called him to go to the Himalayas along with Jack Purvis and others. You know Jack Purvis that wrote the book, Fair Sunshine, about the Covenanters? Well, he worked along with Len and out there in the Himalayas. Len was an army major used with giving orders. And one day the field leader came to him and he said, "Len, we've got a problem in the work and I would like to meet you in the morning and we'll talk about it." And so they arranged to meet in one of the mountains up there in the Himalayas. And he said, "We'll meet for prayer, Len, and I'll talk to you about the problem." And Len's hand went out. "Oh, the field leader has a problem. And he wants to talk to me about it." He thought he was some pup. So they got up onto the mountain. and had their time of prayer. And after it, the field leader said to him, "Len, I want to talk to you about this problem we have in the work." Len says, "What is it?" He says, "Len, it's you." He says, "It's your attitude. Everything is Len Moulds. What Len Moulds wants to do, we have to do. And Len, the other missionaries find you very hard to work with. In other words, you're just a pain in the neck, Len." Talk about being deflated, taken down a peg. Len Moulds was a lovely brother. I knew him personally. And he said to the field leader, "Look," he said, "leave me here in the mountain." And he said, "You go on down, I have to do business with the Lord." Len Moulds stretched himself out on the mountain on the ground like this, in the shape of a cross. And he wept. And he said, "Lord, I'm now dead. I am now crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I die to Len Moulds on the cross." And his life was changed. And he went on eventually, as I said, to become the successor of C.T. Studd, one of his successors, and Toledo Missionary Society of over 1,000 missionaries. But it was a price of brokenness. And beloved, if we had only a wee bit more brokenness of God's work among God's people, there'd be more harmony, there'd be more unity, there'd be more blessing. What is that lovely wee verse in the Psalms where there is unity? There the Lord commandeth the blessing. It's not always easy. It means you have to put your pride to the side, to humble yourself, and to walk the Calvary road with the Savior. But notice one final thought, and the time is almost gone. Notice the transforming. How the Lord transformed this whole situation. Because the Lord took the loaves and the fishes, and with divine omnipotence he began to multiply the loaves and the fish, give to the disciples. And you can see the omnipotence, the one who created the world, his divine power, multiplies the loaves and the fishes. And you know what happens? There's 12 baskets of fragments for you. What did Philip say? 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. But in the hands of Jesus, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes were more than sufficient. And the lesson is this, that the Lord is the one who, because of his divine person and power, he can transform every situation. They came to him at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and they said, "We have no wine." What did the Lord do? Turned the water into wine. They came to him and they said about Lazarus, "By this time he stinketh, he's been dead for 4 days. Corruption has set in." What did the Lord do? Called Lazarus from the tomb, and he that was bound hand and foot. And I believe Lazarus didn't sort of shuffle out of the tomb. I believe he was suspended, and he probably came out in midair by the mighty power of the Lord Jesus. And then there's the disciples. And they've toiled all night in John 21 and they've caught nothing. They were in the wrong place. They were following Peter instead of Jesus. When Peter said, "I go a-fishing," like fools, they said, "We go with thee." And remember this, you never backslide or step out of the will of God, but you do damage and you take others with you. And the Lord comes. And he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." And they weren't able to pull the nets into the boat. They were so loaded with fish. And John tells us that there was 150 great fish. Powerful. And what is the Lord teaching us? He can reverse every situation. He's the God of reversal. And God can reverse the situation in your church, I go around Free Presbyterian churches, and they couldn't tell you the last time a soul was saved. And you know the sad thing is, many of them don't care less. No burden for prayer. The prayer meeting's the smallest meeting. So few take time to pray. And a prayerless church will be a powerless church. And a powerless Christian will be a prayerless Christian. And the Lord can reverse the situation in your life, and He can reverse it in your church. And I'll tell you this, He can reverse it in Ulster today. I never know an Ulster to be so rotten, corrupt, and putrid, stench, like Sodom must rise to heaven. And I'll tell you, if God doesn't send revival, the Ulster God is going to send judgment. There's going to be judgment. And we need to get before God and claim the promise of my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And I want to tell you this, beloved, and I'm not here to preach politics. I was preaching here in Lurgan one Sunday years ago, and a man rebuked me going out of the service, and he said, "You didn't mention Margaret Thatcher." I said, "No, Christ in the Bible is big enough for me. I'm not sent to preach politics, Margaret Thatcher or anybody else. I'm here to preach the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God." And what Ulster needs is not going to be found in Stormont. It's going to be found in the courts of heaven. Wilt thou not revive us again? Would God not rend the heavens and come down? Would God not visit us for the season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? And what we desperately need is revival in our day and generation. You have 2 wee granddaughters and 2 grandsons, and I weep when I think of the society that they have to live in today. And only God can reverse the situation, and thank God He can. It's a wonderful story, but thank God it's about a wonderful Savior. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts.